Good evening, and welcome to our continuing study of the Gospel according to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 8, and I would like to look at verse 12 again. Last week we looked at part of this verse of Scripture, but we would like to continue in this verse because it has so much for the church. It has, it's the possessions of the remnant. And so let's read this verse again, and we'll make some comments, and then we're going to spend our time on the last phrase. For the seed shall be prosperous. And we mentioned last week that the seed is the word, and we have a promise from God that when the seed goes out, the word goes out, it will not return unto him void. Now from our standpoint, many times it looks like it does, but from God's standpoint, it absolutely will not. It will do exactly what it's intended to do. He will save exactly who he intends to save. So the seed shall be prosperous. And this is the word shall here is supplied, but the rest of the verse, it's in the original. And it just means that God's going to do it. The vine shall give her fruit. And we find that the Lord is called the vine, and we are the branches, and the branches are the fruit of the vine, and we cannot accomplish anything. In fact, the Lord said, without me, ye can do nothing. So we have that the vine shall give her fruit. It's going to be a successful fruit giving. And the ground shall give her increase. Now in the parable of the sower, we find that there were four types of ground. And the seed was the same for every type of ground. There was the seed that was scattered, but it was all scattered on purpose. And it landed exactly where it was intended to land. And yet we find that there was only one soil that produced. And that was the good ground. That was the prepared ground. And we can add this, that probably there were not very many people in the days of Saul of Tarsus that felt he would ever be good ground. He was stony ground, he was thorny ground, he was a mean guy, and yet the Lord in his purpose had purposed to save him from before the foundation of the world, and he did. And we notice that the ground that we look at and the ground that God looks at is so different. And then it says, and the heavens shall give their due. Now, tonight we wish to look at this phrase of this verse of Scripture. And but before we do, we would like to look at a passage of Scripture over in the small book of Habakkuk. In the book of Habakkuk, there is a verse of Scripture here that appears to be almost exactly opposite of what we just read here. In the book of Habakkuk, in the third chapter, the last chapter of the book of Habakkuk, and almost the last verses of the book of Habakkuk, we find that Habakkuk was a preacher of righteousness, a prophet during some very difficult times. And he shares with us as he looked out, and Job might have felt the same way. Things look really bad. And in fact, he was encouraged to curse God and die, but he never charged God foolishly. So it tells us here in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3, verse 17, although the fig tree shall not blossom. Now, this is a metaphoric language for some troublous times, difficult times in the person's lives, difficult times in Israel's life. But it says here, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines. There's no harvest. It's a very difficult time. It's a time in a valley, maybe, that you're having right now. It's a time that we are tested and tried. And neither shall the fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. There's no grain, there's no food. It just looks like things have gone really bad. The labor of the olive oil shall fail, the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Every type of production has stopped. It's ceased. It's bleak. It's a terrible time. And yet we find in verse 18, we find this in the life of Joseph. He could have said these words when he was sold by his brothers and went down to Egypt and became a slave for those many years. These words could have been used by David when Saul was hunting him or when Absalom rose up against him. These words could have been used by Elijah or Elisha, and yet we find them right here for you and I tonight. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. He will never leave us. He will never depart from us. He'll never sever his relationship with his sheep. The Lord says, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. So we have that wonderful promise. Difficult times. Now over here in the book of Zechariah, it's wonderful. It's just wonderful as Zechariah brings this out, how these things are going to be done and how they shall be produced. And we might say that there for a season, no doubt things look good in Israel, but national Israel never meant salvation. Being related to Abraham never meant salvation. So we find that our salvation, our hope is based in God, based in his word, based upon the promises he's made, based upon the covenant of grace. And so we find these words here that are recorded in chapter 8 and verse 12. Now, we see in this Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 12 a theme that is brought out throughout the scriptures. And that is that God never allows merit or works to enter into his salvation. He is not influenced by works. He's not influenced by the keeping of the law. In fact, we can't work positively. We cannot do good works before God, and we will never merit salvation. It is a gift of God. It's a gift of grace. Each of these actions is completely out of the hand of mankind that we read here in verse 12 of chapter 8 of the book of Zechariah. And only the hands of God, the Creator, can do these things. It's a shell. It's a shell. We may plant peas in the spring and hope we get a crop. We may plant corn in the spring and hope we get a crop. But when God plants his planting, it shall produce. That's his promise. Well, this passage of scripture and a passage of scripture over in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 36. Would you look there with me as we look at the theme of this verse of scripture in the book of Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 12. And a theme throughout all the scriptures is that there is no mixing works and grace. There is no mixing law and grace. And here in the book of Ezekiel chapter 36, we find some wonderful passages of scripture that's so often read in the pulpit here at the Dalles. The scripture reading, the Bible class, I and the messages have brought this passage of scripture up so much because it lends itself, it shares itself with the promise that God is going to save by grace. And there is nothing in this passage of scripture that you and I do to merit salvation. In fact, in the last verse that we're going to read, it shares our part. And this part only comes as a result of God doing his part. The book of Ezekiel chapter 36, and there in verse 23. Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 23. And we could read this whole book. There's so much in this whole book, this whole chapter. But for time, we're just going to start in verse 23. And I will sanctify my great name. Now that's the purpose God saves his people. I will sanctify my great name. It's because of God. He never sees anything in us that's worthy of salvation, but it is his great name that shall be honored. His great name shall be praised. It'll be praised by the church, but it'll also be praised by the lost. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to the glory of God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? Which was profaned among the heathen. God's name was profaned. It was profaned by Israel. It was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And before the Lord saves us, there's not a whit of difference between us and the world. We're just like servants mentioned over there in the book of Galatians. There's no difference. But when God calls us, when God brings us out of that, we find out that we've been children of God. And here it goes on to say, profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall sanctify in you before their eyes. So the Lord's going to do a work of grace, and it's only going to be by grace. And he tells us here, for I will take you from among the heathen. Now, we're reminded of Abraham. He didn't move out by himself. He was taken out of the heathen. And Saul of Tarsus, he didn't come out by himself, but he was taken out of the heathen. And Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and Peter and all of the apostles and everyone that was saved, they were among the heathen. And it is God that takes us out and gather you out of all countries. It's his promise to bring all of his people out of every kindred, nation, people, and tongue. And I'll bring you into your own land. I'll settle you in Christ. That is the land that God gives us, is the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he means to the church. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. You notice here, as he uses the term clean water, there's lots of water in the world, but there's only one place where clean water comes from, and that's the Word of God. And that's the word that must be used. It's the pure Word of God, no mixture of human thought, no mixture of human will, and it's just treating the Word of God as it is plainly taught. And it says, And ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Now this reminds me of that passage over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, where truly we have a picture of repentance, and that's turning to God. And he said, turn me and I shall be turned. That's what we find in the scripture. So he turns us from our dumb idols to the living God. A new heart also will I give you. What a blessing that God would give to us the new birth, a new heart, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Now notice this is all God's activity. There is no merit in any of this. There is no law in any of this. There is no works on our part in any of this. This is God's activity. Just as we found over there in the book of Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 12, all of those things come from God. They are a shell. And the conclusion is God alone can do these things. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. We never could do that before. But we have one now that has kept the law of God, and he has imputed that, his righteousness, to his people. And it's just as if we have kept it. And ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And we still have the old flesh. But God has given us his spirit, and that spirit is what rules. That spirit is what's in us. His Holy Spirit. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I'll be your God. This is God's word concerning his people. Ye shall be my people. Now, we wouldn't choose that. We wouldn't vote in that direction. We voted in Adam, and we voted against all of this. But God is pleased by his grace to save his people from their sins. And I'll be your God. And I will also save you from all uncleanness. And I will call for the corn and will increase it. The ground is going to be good. It's going to produce fruit and lay no famine upon you. Even though in the difficult times we find that the heart is able to cry out, like we read there in Habakkuk, or we read during the times of the prophet. You know, I think of that prophet that cried out and said, I'm the last one, and they're hunting me. And God said to him, unbeknownst to him, that prophet, unbeknownst to that prophet, God had reserved 7,000. So we just don't know where they are. And I will multiply the fruit tree and the increase of the field, that ye shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Now this is our part. You know, everybody wants to get involved in the parts that's gone on here, but this is our part. This is the only part that we have in this, and we will not recognize this unless the Lord reveals himself to us. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven, is what he told Peter when Peter made that great confession. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Here's our part. And then shall ye remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. So we have here the Lord says that this is when, after he gives us the new birth. Now, we can't get people lost enough to get them saved. We can't get them to that point. Only God can get them to that point. And we find truly that he raises us from the spiritual dead, and then we get to see what we actually were. We don't have any cognizance of it. We don't have, oh, we've been bad, we've done things terrible. But most of the reason that we say that is we got caught in it, and we either spent time or we had great regret or we hurt somebody, but That's not repentance. That's not godly repentance. This is truly, he gives this to us. So we see here that the Bible teaches from beginning to end that there is no mixture of works and grace. It's all of God. No mixture of merit. Now, turn with me to the New Testament, to the book of Romans, if you would. To the book of Romans, chapter 4. Now, we do well to read this chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4, but for time, we're just going to read a couple of verses out of Romans, chapter 4. Romans, chapter 4, verses 1 through 12 is what I have in my notes, but we're just going to look at verses 4 and 5 right now. Verses 4 and 5. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace. If it is our intention, religious intention, is to work for God to get righteousness. If we intend to work to God to get righteousness, he said it's not reckoned of grace, but of debt. We want God indebted to us. We want God. I had a man tell me one time, he wanted to meet with me, we had a cup of coffee, and he'd attended our church for a couple of times, and he says, "You just don't know what a blessing we would be to your church." Well, it went downhill from there because I started talking about the free and sovereign grace of God, and it's not based upon righteous acts that we perform, but it's based upon the work that God performs, and then the work that he performs in us, and that is to realize what we actually are before God. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he hath before ordained that we should walk in them. But here it tells us, now in verse 5 now of Romans chapter 4, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that sanctifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. God does a work. Now he creates this faith in us. He creates this trust that we have in Christ, and he deals with the ungodly. How will God be just and justifier? He says, believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. How does that happen? Our sin must be imputed to the righteous Son of God. And as a result of that, he imputes his righteousness to us. In the book of Romans again, in chapter 9, chapter 9, we have a lot of experiences in our lives, don't we? Well, one of the experiences I have with regard to Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 was when I attended a Bible school for a short time in 1971. I was told that 9, 10, and 11 were parenthetical, and they were put in parentheses, and it wasn't necessary to read them. In fact, it was better to skip over them. Well, we find the rich treasure of God's grace in these passages of Scripture. Paul is writing to believers, and Paul is writing to people that don't believe, and he wants them to know exactly that it is grace that gives us life. It's God's grace. It's not merit. It's God gives the good ground. God gives the fruit of the vine. God gives all of these things. And Romans chapter 9 and verse 11, but the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, Jacob and Esau, as it's brought out here, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. And now notice the last phrase, not of works. It's not of works. Jacob or Esau did nothing. They did nothing before they were born, and yet they were sinners by nature. They're already sinners. They're already descendants of Adam. And it says that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but him that calleth. That's the real reason. It's not of works, but it's him that calleth. God gives that effectual call. He calls us out of darkness to his marvelous light. And then, if you would turn with me to the 11th chapter of the book of Romans, Romans chapter 11, Romans chapter 11, verses 5, 6, and 7. In Romans chapter 11, verse 5, it says, even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Grace and works do not mix. You can't get grace out of works. He goes on to say, otherwise grace is no more grace. And that is what he's teaching these Romans, and he's teaching us. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest was blinded. What does that mean? Grace has obtained it. God's grace in electing a people, he has accomplished what he said he would do. And it is not by merit. It was not by the merit of Jacob. It was not by the merit of Samuel. It was not by the merit of David. It was not by the merit of Joseph. It was not by their merit. It was not by Abel's merit. He didn't do good works and then God showed mercy upon him. God shows mercy upon us, and then he creates a worshipful heart. That's what God does. In the book of Galatians chapter 5, Paul is writing again, and he has so much to say. God has given him so much to say about where we are by nature and how we get to be spiritual. That's how God dealt with him. He thought he was doing God a service. He thought he was meriting. If my good works outweigh my bad works, God must do something for me. Must be positive. Well, here in the book of Galatians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, it says these words, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, Christ is become of none effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. If we're justified by the law, there is no reason to have Christ. Well, we know the converse of that is, we cannot be justified by the law, therefore we must have Christ. He must be that. And as he promised there in the book of Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 12, we find that all of those benefits that he gave the remnant, all of those possessions he gave to the remnant, he gave out of grace and not because of good works. And finally, if you'd look with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 2, we cannot benefit and enjoy Ephesians chapter 2 if we don't have any enjoyment in Ephesians chapter 1. All of those spiritual blessings that we have in Christ Jesus, we cannot enjoy chapter 2. It's not ours to enjoy unless we can enjoy chapter 1. And in chapter 2, the Apostle Paul leads us to the fact that by grace are you saved. Chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that's what works always produce, is boasting. Phariseeism, elitism, I'm better than you. I thank God that I'm not like other people, like other men, and especially not like this publican over here. I thank God. Well, it just promotes that kind of thing. Critical attitude, criticism of people. You're not doing enough. Well, here in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, for we are his workmanship. And that's the putty in the hands of a potter. That's the clay in the hands of a potter. Created in Christ Jesus, a new creation in Christ Jesus, created in Christ Jesus. God must create. We have no ability of creating ourselves. Unto good works, which God hath before ordained that he should walk in them. I have a cartoon that I keep in my office most of the time, and it shows a man that is sculpting. He is cutting out a sculpture. He has a hammer in his hand and a chisel, and he's cutting it out. And the next thing you notice is that the sculpture itself has taken over, has knocked the guy out, and has taken over the hammer or chisel and doing his own thing to himself. Well, we laugh and giggle at that, but that's truly what religion tries to produce. Take the chisel out of the hands of God and do it yourself. That's what it produces. It just produces Phariseeism. Well, if we go back here to the book of Zechariah chapter 8, now we'd like to look at that last phrase about that do. Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 12, the last possession of the remnant is this, and the heavens shall give their due. This dew is night mist. This cannot be produced humanly. Now, we can set up sprinklers in our grass and sprinkle them at night, and the grass will be wet in the morning. But when we get dew, it is there without our help. It is there without us doing a thing. And we can walk through the same grass and get our feet wet. There's dew. I remember my dad baling hay. He wanted to catch it with just a little dew on it so he didn't lose all the leaves. And he didn't go out there and sprinkle. It was just came by nature. God's work of grace to the farmer is that dew. And we find this word mentioned many, many times in the Old Testament. This is the dew that God sends. The the heaven shall give their dew. D-E-W. Moisture. The heaven shall give this moisture. Now, this reminds me of a passage of Scripture back, way back in the book of Deuteronomy. Right in the middle of the law, we have this wonderful statement made by Moses to the children of Israel. Excuse me. It is a comparison between where they were and where they are and what they're going to be. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 11, there's two verses of Scripture that gives us a comparison about what was going on with Israel in Egypt and what Israel will do in the Promised Land. The instructions here. Now, it's Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 10. These instructions, this statement is made a comparison. Now, we could make that same comparison between where we were in religion and where we are in grace. What we were in religion, what we were in our own religion, whether we said we were atheists, agnostics, or we were a member of a respected church, or we were a member of a non-respected church. There isn't a nickel's worth of difference in all of religions. It's all based upon works. It's all based upon merit. And there's only one place that grace and grace alone is the rule, and that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. So notice here in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses wrote of Christ. Moses declared Christ, and he does it right here in this passage of Scripture. He says, "For the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt." Get this in our mind. There is going to be such a difference. There cannot be a mix of Egypt and the land they're going to go into. You can't mix works and grace. Because he brings out, when they lived in Egypt, it was not an easy life. It was the life of the taskmaster, from whence ye came out, where thou sowest thy seed and waterest with thy foot as a garden of herbs. Now, what is being said here? That watering with the foot. Now, this could mean water wheels, or you're out there with your foot digging ditches, but there is artificial irrigation, and you are the means of it happening. And when it comes to our old life without Christ, that is where we are. It's all our effort. There is no effort. Oh, he sent the River Nile. Yes, he did. And then the rest is up to us. Well, that's about like, well, grace is great as far as it goes. Or we find that those Pharisees followed the Apostle Paul and said, except you be circumcised, you cannot be saved. Well, everything that Paul said is good up to this point. But now after that point, well, listen to this. From whence thou came, whether thou sowest thy seed and waterest it with thy foot. Now, this is just a statement about what went on in Egypt, that it was not an easy life. And you always had the taskmaster after you. And the taskmaster always had things to say. It's not enough. We want more. You can do better. You will answer for that. A tyrant is natural man's religion. It was a tyrant that is pictured here. You were not going to get a crop of any kind unless you put effort into it. Now, we read over there in the book of Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 12 that these are the possessions of the elect. These are the possessions of the remnant. He's going to go on and say all these things are given to the remnant. These things are given to the elect. These things are given to the church, and they don't work for it. It's a gift of grace and grace alone. But here in Egypt, these people had to work very hard. They had to work very hard, and they could go home and they could get some rest, but the next day they came back and they were right back at it. It didn't matter how many times they rededicated their lives or said that they were going to do better. They went to the taskmaster and said, please give me a break. I'll be back tomorrow. He says, you'll be back tomorrow and you'll be ready to go. And the calluses on the feet, the calluses on the hand, and the work was never done. And then the work was always for someone else. All that brick was for Egypt. And then it goes on to say in verse 11, but the land whither you go to possess it. Now they're going to possess the land. It's going to be a gift. It's going to be a gift of God. It's a picture of what God gives us in Christ Jesus. It is a land of hills and valleys. Now, God says when he saves us that there will be those times when we're on the mountaintop and there will be those times that he brings us to the valley. There will be those times when everything just looks so perfect, and there will be those times when we can't understand what's going on around us. It will be the time of the valleys. Though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. So God has promised that, even when they get into the promised land, we will do what God intends for us to do, and we will have what God intends for us to have. In the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, there were those that were delivered and there were those who were not delivered. There were those who were brought out of great distress and there were those who passed into the presence of God by some horrific acts of other men. Stephen was presented before God because he was stoned to death by those Pharisees and Paul consenting to it. So these things, they are brought upon us and they're brought because of God. We can look around us today and we find this is not, we may lay blame where this disease came from, but it fell out as a result of Almighty God. And he is going to get glory in this in the end. And he'll get glory in the salvation of his people presently. The land whither thou goest to possess it is the land of hills and valleys. Now notice this. And drinketh water of the rain of heaven. Now, how much did we have to do with that rain? It's a gift to God. It's of grace. It is not getting water with a water wheel. It is not using our feet to produce ditches to carry water out into the fields. It's not a water wheel religion. It is grace and grace alone. All of these things are a possession of God's people because of grace. He said, When I save my people from their sins, they'll get the water of the rain of heaven. It is top down. God is going to bless us top down, top down. Over in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 30, we have a comparison in the book of Proverbs to what those people, the Egyptian, or to the Israelites in Egypt, there's brought out here, Proverbs chapter 30. Now, there is an item listed here I've had just a very little experience with, and I didn't like the experience at all. My twin brother and I and my brother, two older brothers and a cousin used to go swimming in what was called Sucker Creek. Excuse me. Sucker Creek was a creek that went through a culvert under a railroad track next to our house, and it produced a pool on the other side, and in hot summer days, we'd go down there swimming. Well, one day, we got in there and came out, and we had leeches all over us. Oh, it was horrific. And we got them off of us, and it prevented us from going swimming there for just a short time. These leeches have one thing in mind. Well, listen to this in the book of Proverbs, chapter 30. Proverbs, chapter 30. And verse 15. Let's look at verse 15. This reminds me of what was going on in Egypt when those people were required to move their own water. It wasn't from heaven. It was their own effort. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 15. The horse leech hath two daughters. A leech is a bloodsucker. We have, here in the Columbia River, we have lamprey eels. And I've seen them stuck to the glass at Bonneville Dam. And you can look in there and see that. And I've seen the marks on salmon. They'll attach to salmon and they'll drink the blood of those salmon. They're interested in one thing, blood. Well, the horse leech hath two daughters, crying, give, give, more, more. This isn't enough. You must have more. There are three things that are never satisfied. Yea, four things, say not, it is enough. There are four things that are going to be listed here. Horse leech is brought out there, has two daughters, and it's always more, more. And isn't that the true statement about religion of the world? Natural man's religion is more, more, more. More tithe, more time, buses and busyness and business and baptisms, all the measure that the world uses. Here are those four things: the grave, the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, and the fire that saith not, it is enough. So as the Solomon writes the Proverbs, he brings out a statement with regard to natural religion, not enough, more, more. And here we find in those words that the Lord gave to us, there in the book of Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 12, about the dew from heaven. Gracious dew from heaven. Gracious dew. The land that you go to, as Deuteronomy chapter 11, and there in verse 11 it says, the land whither you go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven. Oh, how precious that is, and how precious it is that it was brought out here in the book of Zechariah, chapter 8 and verse 12, as the possessions of the elect, the possessions of the remnant. Now notice the last phrase of that verse, the last phrase of that verse, chapter 8 and verse 12, and it says, and I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. I will cause. That's God speaking about his elect. I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. And so we find that the Apostle Paul mentioned with regard to Christ, he gives us all spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. You know that passage of scripture, but let's just read that verse 30 one more time. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, as we think about all of the rich blessings that come from heaven, the dew of heaven, the rain of heaven, the blessings of heaven. Here it tells us, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. If it was us, we would glory in ourselves. If it's him, we glory in him. And how precious that is to the church, that he has taken care of all the requirements that God ever had. All that he holds against us, he's taken care of it completely in the person Christ Jesus. He is the Savior of his people. And he has promised to do exactly that. And as a result, here's the blessings he gives, not because of merit, but because of grace. So for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He maketh us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's God's work. We're resistant to it. We are. We're resistant to it. We're resistant to God. We're resistant to the acts of God. But he has promised that he will do this on the behalf of the church. And we will then say, Lord, O wretched man that I am, how shall I be delivered from this? And the Lord is the answer to it. Well, as we conclude our study tonight, Nancy and I wish to say happy Thanksgiving to everyone. We trust that the Lord will bless you. We have a wonderful holiday, Thanksgiving, but every day is a day of Thanksgiving. Even in the valleys is a day of Thanksgiving. So God bless you until we meet again through our services or on sermon audio, and may you have a blessed Thanksgiving.